Okay, good morning. Welcome to the Communion Sunday, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message we heard, the song. Thank you for your grace toward us, your amazing mercy. Thank you that because of the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we stand complete in you. We bless your name. We worship you. Speak to our hearts now, even as we listen to your word, God. May your Holy Spirit teach us and instruct us. We pray, we thank you, and build us up, God, today. May we sense your presence in our personal lives. Not boredom of a lockdown, but the presence of God in our personal lives that makes all things new for us. Refresh our hearts, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, our scripture text today is from Genesis chapter 50. In fact, we'll turn to different portions, but we'll read from Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 onwards. Genesis 50, verses 15 onwards. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Your father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And they did, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Okay, this is a very famous passage we all have read many times in the Bible on the life of Joseph. And it carries with it the theme of forgiveness. Okay, and today being Communion Sunday, and we are specifically called to remember the death of Christ, his shed blood, his burial, his resurrection. We will have a very cardinal doctrine today for our meditation, and that is the doctrine of forgiveness. All right? We all agree, and the more we continue in faith, continue to walk in faith, we all understand how important this doctrine is for all of us, isn't it? So important. And to disregard it in our personal life would mean to be at a loss eventually, to be unruly as a man of God or as a woman of God, because forgiveness plays a vital role for a relationship with God, or we can say a fellowship with God now that we are saved, and also for interpersonal relationships. Isn't it? Forgiveness basically means pardon. Or we can say it is the act of disregarding an offense. And it carries with it the idea of remission. So this Greek word is a very commonly used word for forgiveness called aphesis or aphemi. And the word aphemi or aphesis is translated remission, and it is also translated forgiveness. And that word aphesis means to send away from, or it denotes removal of something. So we have in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, God gives to us, according to the riches of his grace, what? Forgiveness of sins. That's the same word, aphesis. We have been given the forgiveness of sins. And again it says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, almost all things are purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Or we can say there is no forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness basically falls under two main divisions. And the first is the legal nature of forgiveness, and that is a foundation. And the second is the filial nature of forgiveness, or we can say the relational nature of forgiveness. One of the most important things for us to keep in mind is this, that there can be no forgiveness apart from the cross. The reason being, God takes into account principles of divine righteousness in the way He deals with sin. And He can never violate the principles of righteousness in the manner in which He would deal with sin. So in the case of the forgiveness that God exercises toward man, there is a debt, D-E-B-T, there is a debt that must be paid in full before divine forgiveness can be extended to people. All right? And the payment of this debt must be such that as the debt is being paid, it is paid in such a way that the demands and the claims of God's justice and God's holiness is also being fulfilled. And that is why the cross of Calvary is so critical for our understanding of forgiveness. Christ was not just paying a debt so that forgiveness from a holy God could be extended to a sinner, but He was paying the debt in such a manner that all the claims of God's justice and holiness that was outraged or injured because of the sin of man must be 1000% satisfied. And Christ's payment of debt was in such a manner so that now, legally speaking, there can be a sure and a complete and an infinite forgiveness that can be extended toward mankind. Isn't that amazing? Now, to understand the idea of forgiveness, we said the premise is understanding the atonement of Christ. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, if you would quickly turn there, we have a beautiful chapter here that speaks on what should happen when a particular feast is celebrated, and that is mentioned as the Day of the Atonement. Okay, it was one of the seven feasts for the nation of Israel, and it was a Day of Atonement, or atonement made for the nation as a whole. And in it, we do see the anatomy of the atonement is beautifully mentioned and gives us a lot of ideas and principles about what the sacrifice of Christ is all about. So read Isaiah 53 along with Leviticus 16, and then look at the passages in the New Testament that speaks about the death of Christ, His blood, shedding of His burial and His resurrection, and it gives us a clear idea. So in that sense, you see a lot of analogy and typology in the Old Testament that actually explains the sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament. Okay, so here we do see if you have your Bibles open there, in Leviticus 16 and verse 5, there is a mention of two kids of the goats taken. There was a very important offering that was to be offered on that day, and that was a sin offering. And it says here in Leviticus 16 verse 5 that two kids of the goats was to be taken for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now look at this, two goats for a sin offering. So it means here, though two goats are involved, it's considered to be a single sacrifice. That is why the word sin offering is in the singular. And one of the goats had to be killed. Its blood had to be shed. That goat, they were chosen by lot. And the goat on which the lot fell for the sin offering would be killed, and the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And only once a year, the high priest had access into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle this blood. Okay? So we have in Leviticus 16 verse 15, the idea that communicates to us about the need for sin to be punished. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, meaning within the inner veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The bullock was, of course, for the high priest, but we do see a principle, a very important principle here. The blood had to be shed. The animal had to die. Jesus Christ had to shed his blood, and he had to die as an essential and as a necessary sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so that is typified. So this verse typifies that. The goat that was chosen to be the sin offering had to be killed, and its blood had to be sprinkled. Its blood had to be shed. Now, what was done with the other goat? We read in verse 21 of Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This goat was not killed, but it was to be a scapegoat. All right? And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Upon this goat, all the sins and iniquities of the nation was confessed, and by the hand of a fit man was sent into the wilderness, into a place of no return. Can you imagine how much the nation rejoiced when they saw that man coming back without the goat? Imagine if the goat would be followed. What a torment that would be. You know, sometimes when we don't understand, it's like that. Maybe we ask God for forgiveness, but we don't understand the full scope of forgiveness, even which has to do with even God forgetting our sins to the point that we can enjoy a new creation life with God. But we have remembrance of the scapegoat coming, following us. No. That is not there in the case with God's forgiveness. So here it means a removal of sin. Removal of sin. So there is number one, sin punished. And number two, sin removed. Both these meanings are implied by the Greek word aphesis, translated in English as remission or as forgiveness. So in the Day of the Atonement, where various aspects of the atonement are beautifully explained in this beautiful chapter, explaining the various aspects of the atonement, one key idea in that atonement was forgiveness, which involved sin being punished in such a way that the outraged claims of God's righteousness, justice, and holiness had to be satisfied. Or we can say the principles of God's righteousness had to be satisfied, and the claims of God's holiness and justice had to be satisfied. And so it was in that manner the debt was paid, where sin was punished. So the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. But also, The removal of it, sin was not just punished and left there for people to view it, but God has also removed our sins completely. In Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And that is also typified in burial, when in burial, Christ completely put away our sin. So sin punished, number one, in a way that satisfied God's claims, number one. And number two, sin removed, both those points are implied in the word forgiveness or remission. Isn't that beautiful? This was the legal nature of God's pardon for us. Interestingly, the word guilt or the word guilty in the New Testament is also a legal term. It's a legal term. Can you imagine that? We as sinners, we were guilty before God. Because we were under sin. The immoral man in Romans chapter 1, that is understandable. He is guilty before God. The moral man in Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 16 is guilty before God. He also does the same thing as a moral man, but undercover and in his thought life. The religious man, from Romans chapter 2, verse 17, all the way to Romans 3 and verse 8, is also guilty before God. So a religious man, because of his guilt, but when he projects religion rather than his transparency before God, he ends up being a hypocrite. So the word of God says in Romans chapter 3 verse 9, both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, and the whole world in Romans 3:19 is guilty before God. And therefore there is one verdict given to the entire human race. And you know what? Let everyone be quiet. It is called zipping our mouth, so that God is justified when He speaks. Because the reason being, we have no right in any way to rationalize our situation or to rationalize what we have done, outside of the fact that we are guilty before God, and it is all about now God's verdict for human race, which we must humbly accept. And this is the verdict. We are all guilty legally before God, but on account of this legal forgiveness that is offered to the mankind because of the debt paid by Christ in a way that satisfied His claims of justice and holiness, and sin also removed, anyone who welcomes Jesus Christ into their heart as their Savior immediately receives that forgiveness, and he is imputed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is why we do see in the book of Acts, forgiveness in Jesus' name. When they were preaching the gospel, they also preached forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Fantastic. And this is a very important foundation. And secondly, we come to the relational nature of forgiveness. We can, in a very practical way, kind of relate to it. And the first filial nature, or the relational nature of forgiveness, implies, number one, compassion. You know, relational. How does God relate to the one who is guilty and who is in need of forgiveness? We read in the Gospels that Christ was moved with compassion. You know, in the prodigal son's parable in Luke chapter 15, we see the compassionateness of God's forgiveness toward His son. That is why it says in Luke 15 verse 20, that when the father saw the son returning, the father ran. We have that song, right? When God ran. The father ran and had compassion, and on account of that fell on his son's neck, kissed him and restored him. Compassion, and you know, compassion is something that is an expression of love. The word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is kind. And people are drawn to it. People are drawn to it. If there is compassion in your life toward people who are undeserving. And in that sense, that word ilios, the compassion, the root word is the word mercy. Well, the person who is in a place who is inferior in that sense because of the wrong they have done, and you're being right and justified, so you are in a superior place. But that expression of compassion, it means you're moved within toward the person who is in need of forgiveness and help. You know, when you have compassion toward people, I'll tell you one thing. You can be guaranteed that your prayers will be answered. Never lose focus of the compassion, because it's compassion that makes a difference in Jude verse 19 and 20. Compassion does make a difference. You know, in Mark chapter 1, there was a leper. He cried to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Can you imagine putting a question like that toward God? "God, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And it says in verse 41 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus was moved with compassion. That's amazing. And he said, "I am willing, be thou clean." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw people, multitudes of people, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were without a covering, they were without direction. And seeing their helpless, lost condition, he was moved with compassion. Joseph was moved with compassion toward his brothers when he spoke to them in verse 21. So he comforted them and he spoke kindly unto them. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, "Let's be kind, let's be tender-hearted toward one another." Let's have the spirit of compassion. To have compassion means you love the mercy of God toward yourself and toward others. Then there is another aspect in the relational nature of forgiveness, and that is this. When we confess our sins before God in 1 John 1:9, as an exchange to that guilt and failure of our sin, God gives us forgiveness. In Isaiah 61 verse 3, there is a divine exchange mentioned there. Beauty for ashes. But the word beauty, strictly translated in the Hebrew language, means garland. Garland. So, what does God give for the ashes of sin and failure and guilt and condemnation? God gives us a garland of forgiveness. God doesn't give us wreaths. Right? Imagine, we come with wreaths to God. Why? Because we are smelling death all over because of what we did or what we said or what we thought and all that. But when we come to God, there is going to be a divine exchange. He takes that wreath away and he gives us a garland. And garland implies with it a spirit of joy and hope. Garland of forgiveness. And this is in the context of a relational nature. This is in the context of God's relationship with us. We come to God all muddy, all messed up. But he said he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We bring that wreath of sin which has produced sin in us, and God takes that wreath away and he garlands us. Garland of forgiveness. And that is because God is our Heavenly Father and God cares for our fellowship with him. He gives, and garland is something that promotes a lot of joy and hope and a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of anticipation, something that is like attractive. A garland of forgiveness instead of the ashes of guilt and failure and defeat. So if God is waiting with a garland, then we don't have to procrastinate in any way in coming to God with our wreaths and saying, "God, I'm smelling death all over because of this, so I confess my sin." God exchanges that ashes for his garland. Isn't that beautiful? And to love the garland of forgiveness means you love the grace of God. So to have compassion means you love the mercy of God. And to have the garland of forgiveness means you've fallen in love with the grace of God. Then there is the third aspect under the relational nature of forgiveness. So number one, it's compassion. Second, it is garland. And third, in the relational nature of forgiveness, it means it is forgiveness as a responsibility that we have toward others or as a stewardship. We must be good steward of the mysteries of God. It's great joy to be found faithful in that respect. You know, when it comes to God forgiving us, we are perfectly at peace with that. But how about understanding this very important truth about the responsibility or stewardship we have toward God in we forgiving the offense that others have committed to us? A lot of healing can come in our personal lives if we understand this. If it is not an issue of guilt before God. Okay? Human forgiveness remits a penalty or charge because God's justice is already satisfied. So on account of God's justice being already satisfied in a vertical sense, human forgiveness can remit a penalty or charge, which is nothing but negligible compared to the manner and the quantity of forgiveness that I have received from God for the offenses I committed against him. And the parable of Matthew chapter 18 gives us that example. You know, I've come across believers who live with a wounded spirit, and wounds always produce paralysis to your capacity. It paralyzes your capacity for God to think and to go forward with God, to accept challenges and to take steps of faith. A wounded spirit is when a person lives in the consequences of other people's wrong choices toward them. Isn't that very interesting? Now notice here, Joseph was not choosing to live in a wounded spirit. If he was choosing to live in a wounded spirit, he would not have been in a place of being used by God to save the nation in the time of famine. Isn't it? See, Joseph said to them, Joseph regarded their offense, his brother's offense toward him, as their offense toward God. So in many words, Joseph was telling, you guys don't have a problem with me. You did that to me because primarily in your heart, you had a problem toward God. Isn't that very interesting? He put the ball in their court. In other words, what Joseph wanted was, he wanted his brothers to be restored to God rather than to his personality. Many times we think of human forgiveness in terms of being restored to one another's personality. Human forgiveness has nothing to do with being restored to one another's personality. It has to do with being restored to God on account of the offense that is committed toward the other person. Okay? And look at Joseph. He did not personalize their offense toward him, but he took it to God. Hard as it may be, he took it to God. And therefore, he did not harbor any bitterness or revenge or negativity or a wounded spirit, which would have otherwise paralyzed him. And Joseph understood the finished work, and so he did not want to stand in the way of God giving him and his brothers mercy and grace and what God is able to do with his brothers. Notice this, unforgiving, if a believer has an unforgiving spirit toward his brother or toward a sister, that will torment him. Matthew chapter 18 verse 34 talks about it in application, in a parable. Why is it that those believers go through their torments? Because they don't experience forgiveness and cleansing in their personal fellowship with God. And why is that? It is because that is what they refuse to give to the person who offended them or who caused an offense. And if a believer continues for a long time with a spirit of unforgiving, with an unforgiving spirit, it will open doors for demonic activity toward that person, even to the point his health could be affected. Very important point. See, it is not the nature of the wrong or the hurt others have done to me, that should determine my forgiveness toward that person. But rather, the fact that God has forgiven me of all my sin should be what should facilitate my forgiveness toward another person who sinned against me. I'll repeat that again. It is not how much a person has done to me. It is not the nature of hurt or offense that the other person has caused to me that should determine my forgiveness toward that other person. No. But rather the fact that God has forgiven me of all my sin is what should facilitate the fact that I should forgive my brother regardless of what he did to me. It's not, you know, we can say, yeah, it's easy. But really, in another sense, it is easy. Because we don't have to worry, we don't have to dwell too much on what others did to us, but we can dwell on what God did to us. Now, if I'm dwelling on God's forgiveness toward me, then it is possible to forgive my brother regardless of that person's offense toward me. Even if it means, and may I say this, even if it means 70 times 7. Isn't that amazing? That means even if that forgiveness has to be a way of life in me, then we must just be dwelling on the amazing forgiveness that God has toward us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we will never make the nature of other person's wrong or hurt that they did toward us to reserve our forgiveness toward them. But rather, the fact that God has forgiven me of all my sins and whatever kind of sins I did toward him would in turn facilitate and enable me to forgive my brother regardless of what they did toward us. Forgiveness does not automatically mean, say, I forgive my brother. It does not automatically mean I fellowship with that person. But rather, forgiveness gives room for fellowship if anything irreconcilable or that is not reconciled can be reconciled on the ground of truth. Which means if reconciliation can be brought about on the ground of truth, then it's the attitude of forgiveness that in me that can give room for fellowship with that brother who caused an offense. Is that amazing? This is so important for us to understand. Forgiving one another on account of the fact that God has forgiven us so great a debt in Matthew chapter 18 parable, that it's like I can remit a penalty or charge against somebody because God's justice against me is come toward me in terms of my offense toward him is completely satisfied. God's justice is completely satisfied in terms of the offense I caused toward him. Is that amazing? One man of God said this: it is a person who forgives without any strings attached. He is the most powerful person. I like that point. A believer who has the ability, who understands the value and has the ability to forgive on account of these principles that we share, is the most powerful person in the world. And secondly, a believer who understands the value and has the ability to forgive and forgives is the most liberated or the most free person in this world. He's so liberated that he is not tied to the problem of an unforgiving spirit that is hindering him and paralyzing his capacity for God. But rather, because he has chosen to extend forgiveness regardless of what the nature of hurt and what the nature of that pain was caused to him by someone else, if he just forgives that person on account of understanding God's forgiveness toward him, he is the most powerful person and he'll also be the most liberated person. What happens to a believer when he's truly liberated? He can take steps of faith without any hindrances of the past. He can take steps of faith in the plan of God and believe God to take him forward to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And how important in that sense is forgiveness for us, isn't it? Thank God, our sins were punished. And it is also removed. And you are a brand new creation in Christ. We preach forgiveness in the name of Jesus. It is in the gospel message also. We received it, and with salvation came that beautiful forgiveness, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And also, when God relates to us as a father, in the there is a relational aspect of God's forgiveness toward us. He's filled with compassion. He's very compassionate toward us. Receive God's compassion. That will melt all the hard-heartedness of people. Fall in love with the mercy of God. You will love God's attitude of compassion toward you. The Father in Luke 15 verse 20 had compassion, and he fell on his son's neck and kissed him. Meaning the Father honored the son's free volition in terms of his repentance toward God. And understand forgiveness also as a garland, something that you can rejoice in and delight in, because that has been the ashes of your sin and guilt and pain has been substituted for the garland of forgiveness. And thirdly, let us also understand the stewardship of forgiveness we have of it's as God's children toward one another in the light of what God did to us. Let it not be a wounded spirit, but let it be healing, and let it be power we have with God, and let it be a sense of liberty we have in our spirit to take steps of faith in the plan of God to answer God's call for our lives, because we understand forgiveness. And no unforgiving spirit is actually hindering or paralyzing us from taking that step of faith in the plan of God. Amen. So Joseph understood this. So when his brothers came, it was not about what they did to him. It is about the restoration that was available to them. Let me repeat that again. Be in the washroom of God's mercy and cleansing every day. Otherwise, some spirit of bitterness, revenge, negativity, unforgiveness can creep in. And the measure in which I have that against somebody would be the measure in which I'll also start having or experiencing paralysis in terms of my capacity for God. It was not about, see, Joseph lived in God's washroom of cleansing and mercy toward him and forgiveness toward him, so that when his brothers came and met him, though there was a measure of discipline involved, it was not about the offense they caused to him, but it was about the restoration available to them, because God is also the God of mercy and grace for them. Joseph understood that, and he said in many words, "Am I in the place of God? I am not." So he could be kind toward them, giving them a garland rather than making them to wear that wreath. Isn't it? Giving them the garland of forgiveness rather than the wreath of envy and jealousy that they had toward him. Amen. So we'll end the message here. And today being the Communion Sunday, let's reflect on this very important doctrine that became very essential, or that has become very essential for believers to meditate on, dwell on, and live by, because cross communicates that message to us, isn't it? Amen. So shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would really touch our hearts with this message, God. Sin punished, sin removed, debt paid in full before forgiveness extended to us, and debt paid in full in such a way that it has fully and completely, even without any remembrance, so to speak, has satisfied the claims of God's justice and holiness, and principles of divine righteousness are exalted, as a result of which we can be confident about a sure and a real forgiveness of God toward us. And therefore, understanding this being the proportion in which we will also have a merciful spirit toward one another, and experiencing that cleansing and mercy personally in our fellowship with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your compassion toward us. Thank you for the garland, the way you garland us all the time when we come to you seeking for mercy. We worship you, God. We thank you. We love you. And thank you for the liberty and freedom you give us because of having a spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. And therefore, the ability to go forward, to take steps of faith in the plan of God, to go forward. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. And bless the remainder of our day, we pray, and our week to follow. In Jesus' precious name, amen.